Well, here we are
in Athens
with Paul. And he has three reasons. He's got a purpose. Paul's purpose is to confront these philosophers and Stoics and all these men who think they're cut above everybody else. And we have a sample of Paul's preaching. And then thirdly, we look into what his expectation was of this visit. Here was a man who had recently come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, having been stopped in his tracks on the Damascus Road. And we learn great things from this section, because it tells us so often here how to approach these kind of people, to challenge the philosophers who are ignorant and to dispel their ignorance. And Paul, first of all, you see, shows what futility is involved in worshipping idols. Now, although we're dealing here with a historical event, these historical events can be brought right up to date, because so many things that happened in this city of Athens probably happened in Eastbourne, Brighton, certainly, and certainly in London. And in fact, when Paul goes up to the people and preached to them, they couldn't understand what he was saying. The Gentiles and the Jews, there they were, all these men who probably had degrees abounding amongst them. And they met daily, you see, in this great square of the Areopagus, his mount. And it was interesting that they were not particularly concerned whether the thing they were talking about was true, as long as it was new. The ears, you see, were being tickled. The ears were, they had this understanding that something new, they immediately latched onto it. And they thought, of course, in those days that, they thought they were experts on these various things. And when this little man, because I gather Paul was not a man of great stature, when he came among them, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the Gentile worshippers. There they were, and in the marketplace daily, with those who happened to be there. And it was his preaching, you see, was a strange theme to their ears. They hadn't heard anything like it before. They thought they knew everything. And yet he was to show them that as far as God was concerned, they really knew nothing. And that is so often the case today. The situation and the country in which we live, there's a great ignorance as to what the gospel is. Oh, people think they know. They turn their radios and televisions on and hear these bishops babbling and saying various things which very often aren't true, but they listen to them. I was listening this morning to the radio, and this gentleman that's been selected to be the vice president of the Democrats, if they get in, that is in America, he apparently is a Lutheran. But of course, not a biblical Lutheran. They all like to have a label, you see. And labels today are very popular. People like to be labelled. People don't like to be left out of things. So, in fact, here these people were listening to Paul. And, of course, he came along and they thought he was talking about foreign gods. And they thought they were experts on foreign gods. They listened to these people coming before them each week, each day. And they were certain experts on these things. And being philosophers, they thought they could understand what was going on. But here this little man came among them, and they said, well, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Now, it's important that those two words go together, because if there was just Jesus and no resurrection, there might be great difficulties. But the fact is, you see, that Jesus is all that important because of the resurrection. The cross, you see, was a great turning point in history, where he paid the price of dealing with the sin and averting the wrath of God for his people. But you see, that in itself was not sufficient. When God raised him from the dead, he was confirming that the work he'd done was acceptable to his Father in heaven. He'd done the job that that he came to do. He came to this earth to die and to be raised again. And this is the thing, you see, that give this message, if you like, power and authority. Because if there's no resurrection, well, you might as well put the for sale notice up outside this chapel and all go home. Because it's the resurrection, you see, that confirms everything that has gone before. The great resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That great hymn, up from the grave he arose, almighty, triumphant over death. We know it, I'm sure. And therefore, this Jesus and the resurrection was something they'd not heard about before. And Paul knew, you see, that he, along with the other disciples, that was their great message. Jesus and the resurrection. Two must go together. And so they wanted to be enlightened on this matter. So they said to him, well, come along now, let us hear this. Brought him to the Areopagus. Whether there was a platform there or a rostrum or a whatever, I don't know. But he said, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? It was unusual for them to hear this, you see. Because, you see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, only one of them believed in a resurrection. The other didn't. But these people, no, it was totally new to them. They were neither Pharisees nor Sadducees. But many of them were Gentile worshippers and philosophers. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Now, this could be said by many people today when you preach the gospel in this nation. Oh, you're saying strange things to us. Why are you saying it? What does it mean? We don't understand. And so often, you see, they don't understand, but not every time do they ask for an explanation. Some people think that they have an explanation and go off with the wrong ideas. So you see, when you get people, if you ask the simple question of people, what is a Christian? Well, I'm sure you'd get quite a few answers. You wouldn't get one definite answer. And so often, it would be an answer that did not accord with the scriptures. Because people don't come to the scriptures these days. It's a closed book to many people. It's often been said, you see, that the Bible is rather like a first aid box. It only comes out when there's trouble. But this is something that we must consult daily. We must always be ready to read the scriptures. Because we are ever learning. Never tell ourselves that, well, I've been reading it now for 60 years, and I know most of it, I know it all. That's what we try to tell ourselves. How foolish we are. We need to be constantly reading and imbibing and asking questions and seeing what's happening, because a great mind caused this book to be written. And therefore, it deserves our respect and understanding. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, you see. These people now who said, what is this strange doctrine he's telling us about? They didn't know anything about the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the one, you see, that enlightens the mind and brings darkness, brings light where there was darkness. He's the one that opens the hearts of unbelieving people and brings them to faith. He does a great work. But he always does it in conjunction with the other two members of the Godhead. Father and Son. See, today you listen to some people and they give the impression the Holy Spirit is a kind of person who goes off and does things on his own, like an independent person. But he's not. His main function is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. That's his great function. He's there. Some people, of course, don't like to call him a person. They think he's an it. But they're very wrong. He's very much of a person. There's no doubt about it. As you read the scriptures, that's made abundantly clear. But they don't like it. You see, so often people deny things in this book because they don't understand it. Well, there are things here that I've been reading this book for some years and I don't understand. But that's no excuse for denying it. Ask yourself now, what does it mean? Go about trying to find it. Pray about it. Ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes and your mind to see what's there. And that's something, of course, that these people in Athens hadn't been doing. Because they were, to put it bluntly, although they were very articulate, maybe, but they were still pagans. And they were thinking like pagans. See, a pagan needn't necessarily be ignorant. There are lots of people today in high places in this nation who are basically pagan. Or they might not be pleased if you said that to them, but their belief system and the way they conduct themselves points towards in that direction. And so you see, we have the Athenians here now in this center asking these questions and saying, well, what is this strange thing you are speaking to us about? Tell us what it is. And so Paul began to say about the resurrection, what it means. And of course he spoke with what I would term a supreme dogmatism. There was no messing about with Paul. He said it as it was. You remember how he put it when he was up against these people in the Epistle to the Galatians. Gives you an example of his forthright speaking. And he was saying about only one gospel. I marvel, he said, as you were turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ, which I've no doubt some of these people in Athens would have been delighted to do. But he goes on to say, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. You couldn't put it stronger than that. And so that was the kind of person Paul was. So I dare say that some of these people would have been asking questions. We're not told what some of the questions were, but they thought he was a babbler. So you see, that's one of the great differences between a Christian and a person who is not a Christian. A Christian listens. He thinks. We use our minds. Before we were converted, well, our minds probably were all over the place. But when a person becomes a Christian, they begin to think. They begin to weigh things up. They ask questions. Why is this happening? What does this mean? That's how they are, you see. That inquisitiveness is brought out when they are born again by the Holy Spirit. They start asking questions. And these people, you see, hadn't come to that stage yet. Some of them probably never would. Anyway, he pressed home his words by telling them about Jesus and the resurrection. I've no doubt he probably gave them a lecture, a sermon on systematic theology, which maybe some of them understood and others didn't. But he believed, you see, that the Holy Spirit would press home his words. That's the great thing. You see, when a person gets up to preach, it's not his eloquence or otherwise, if he possesses that, that's the main thing. It's what the Holy Spirit does with the words. He's the one that impresses on people. He's the one that rams the words home. And you see, without him, you can be as eloquent as you like, but nothing will happen. But if the Holy Spirit is involved, then we're all surprised in the wonderful things that do happen. And so Paul, you see, asserted that God has determined the times and places of the nations even. Now that's a very interesting thing. He's first of all said, you're worshipping the unknown God. Well, I'm going to tell you about this unknown God, because he's not. He's very much known. And, of course, the apostle would go on to tell us, in the first chapter of Romans, which I'm sure you are acquainted with, you read here that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, here it goes. Because what is known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and deity. And having said that, he concludes that statement, so that they are without excuse. Couldn't be clearer. See, something on the one hand is invisible, but as far as God is concerned, we should be able to see it. That's conscience, you see, a conscience. So, in fact, there was a book written some years ago by a man now with the Lord. Does God believe in atheists? An interesting question. And of course the answer would be, he doesn't. Because his person is known to every single human being. And we are told, you see, that they try to press it down, become futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. See, the epistle to the Romans could have been written today. It's so relevant. And Paul was there in Athens preaching this gospel that he was not ashamed of, because he knew it was the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew and then the Greek. Doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter what country they come from, they're in need to hear this message, as these Athenians were in need to hear this message. And far from saying that God is unknown, he said, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. Or as the Authorized Version puts it, with even a stronger kick, as it were, him I declare unto you. There's a certain oomph about that that some of the other translations lack. You see, he tells them, you see, that this unknown God that you are supposed to be worshipping made the world and everything in it. Do you realize that, he'd say to them? What world are you living in? You're not here by chance. This God does not dwell in temples made with hands, and there'd be plenty of temples and idols in Athens. The place was overpopulated with them. As indeed there are many idols today. Not necessarily buildings, but things. Things that attend people, have people's attraction. Their whole life is in fact surrounded by them. Their whole life is governed by them. And he said, well, he said, he doesn't need anything, since he gives life to all, life, breath, and all things. And he says this, you see, and this is something that this country ought to consider. But of course it doesn't, because it doesn't read scripture. And so many people today that are in the ministry, so-called leaders, don't dwell on this. And he made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Now that's a very interesting statement there. He pressed home the fact that all human beings exist because of God and they are his offspring, but he has in fact laid down boundaries. And we must ask ourselves, just ask the question, is it right that certain people seem to wander around the world willy-nilly, thinking they can go into countries just like that, rather than stay where they are? This, you see, is interesting. He made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the earth, face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. Now that is something today that is being grossly neglected. I know it's very easy to travel around the world now. Years ago it took a long time if you had to go by ship. But now you can get an aeroplane, and you can be in Australia in so many hours, and New Zealand. But you see, people basically should stay where they are. And in fact, so many of these countries they come from, they need sorting out. And it's very interesting, you see, that it's a very thorny subject today in this country. In fact, it's very interesting that a certain minister, you may have heard of him, Peter Simpson, who was up in Penn in Buckinghamshire, recently wrote a book. Now this is very interesting, going from what Paul says here. Biblical Nationhood, the Christian Imperative of Controlled Borders. It's a paperback of 108 pages. Very interesting. And Peter Simpson has written this book, and I've no doubt he would be very unpopular in certain circles. But you see, this is one of the problems, you see, that people now, they wander around if they don't like certain things in their own country. Oh, well, we'll go somewhere else. And the problem is, they often take their problems with them. They don't leave them at home. So, you see, we need to take very seriously what Paul talks about here, that God has determined their every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So that shows how important it is that you believe the word of God. So he pressed home all this Paul did, whether they understood what he was talking about when he talked about determined pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. I don't know. We're not told. But he said it. And I think it needs to be said today, because this book is right up to date. It's a contemporary book. And when we have these sermons preached from this book, they're not purely exercising in history. They're relevant. They're up to date. They're contemporary. They should have a contemporary ring about them. And Romans, you see, Romans 1 brings it out in such a way to bring home what Paul is saying. Now, he knew God was not unknown. And despite the people of Athens believing otherwise, and he saw those great words, in him we live and move and have our being. Tremendous thought, that is. In him we live and move and have our being. So you see, ignorance is inexcusable. And when he comes to this statement here, that truly he said, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all. By how? By doing it, by raising him from the dead. So the grand comment to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is there, still relevant today. And of course, Paul admits here that some of them mocked him. They didn't understand what he was saying, so they dismissed it. So as often people do today. If they don't understand it, they dismiss it. But he will judge the world in righteousness. And when they heard him, you see, they said, we will hear you again on this matter. But you see, some men joined him and believed. And that brought great joy to Paul's heart. Some of them were converted. They didn't all laugh at him or say, no, we don't want to know any more. But such ignorance, you see, as to the character of God, persists in our generation. False gods abound in the mind of our fellow citizens. Whether it's down at the Amex in Brighton on a Saturday, or a football team, they're all sorts of idols. Their whole lives people revolve around. That's all they think about. What time, when is the next match? Who will be in the team? How will we do? And it's the thing that grips them. They think about nothing else. And you see, the trouble is that this unbelief that these Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were showing is so rife today in the church and in society. You get these men who come onto the television and the radio and they discuss God as though he was some kind of commodity. And they're people, you see, that do not go to the scriptures, because the Bible alone is the truth. You see, you have that wonderful statement in Acts 19 about miracles glorifying Christ. And there's this verse now in verse 20, this wonderful verse. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. That's what we need today. That's what Paul was hoping for when he went to Athens. And in some respects, his wish and his desire were satisfied. There were people converted. Not in great numbers, but there were some that were. And we need, you see, to realize that we want to be fearless in our witness. We want to be people who believe what we're saying. And we come to this book and we find very great things in here that we need to imbibe and to live by. As he was telling these people in chapter 10 of Acts, he said to them, we are witnesses of all these things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that is he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. In him all the prophets witness that, through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Now that's the great message that Paul would put across in Athens. Reminding ourselves that the Father is still in charge. His beloved Son still saves men and women today. He's not left us on our own. He's still active. And when we read of this event in Athens, you can transpose this to London. There are far too many people today to whom he is an unknown God. And yet, we have that great responsibility of telling them otherwise. That him whom you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. That was Paul's message. That's the message that we must take when we speak to our neighbours and anybody you come into contact with, reminding them that God created them. He's somebody who has indeed brought all this about. He made from one nation, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives life to all, to life, breath and all things. Our unbelieving neighbours get up in the morning and go to work, breathe the same air as we do. But they're breathing that air because God has given them a pair of lungs so to breathe. That's what we need. This is a point of contact, that they are creatures of God. They're not from another planet. They're creatures of God who need to become children of God. And it's only by this gospel, which Paul so powerfully preached, that can ever happen. That's why we need today to be confident in the message that we have. Not easy. In an era when people are so fed up and they're so disinterested seemingly, they yawn and turn away. But let us not be put off. I'm sure that when Paul went around in his day, he was often rebuffed. Let us not be put off by it. And so at the end of the day, we can say, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. May that thought go with us as we leave this place tonight, go out into the world next week, surrounded by people who need to be saved. And we have that message that alone through the power of the Spirit himself can ever bring it about. May he bless his word. Amen.